hear me? Can you hear me now? Oh, I got it the wrong way up, of course. Would you just like to amuse yourself for a few minutes while we have a wardrobe change here? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. It looks quite deep down here. I'm staying away from that. You know, let's just have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning. We thank you for bringing us here safely. I passed a fire engine on the way here that was busily clearing up an accident. So we pray for those people too, Lord. We don't know who they are or what's happened. We just commend your hand upon them at this time. But for those of us here, Father, as we now just listen to your word very briefly, we pray indeed that you'll just use this word to speak to each one of us. We want to know Jesus this morning. We want to see him at work in our lives this morning. We want to worship him this morning. And it's in his name we come. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with a joke. Huh? Terrible. Out the front here, it's all quite different. And from what it normally is wires everywhere, and you have to be careful you don't fall over them. And I guess it was a case for this guy that I'm going to talk about now briefly. He was a drunk. And he stumbled along the river one day, and he came upon a baptismal service on this Sunday afternoon by the river. This guy walked right down into the water and stood next to the preacher. The minister turned and noticed the old drunk and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk looked back and said, "Yes, preacher, I sure am." The minister dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found Jesus?" the preacher asked. "No, I haven't," said the drunk. The preacher then dunked him under a second time, a bit longer, and brought him back up and said, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, I haven't, preacher." Oh, the preacher was now, disgusted. So he held the man under for a full 30 seconds on the third occasion. And he lifted him up and he said, "Oh, friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet?" And the old drunk, he wiped his eyes and he's gasping for breath. And he said to the preacher, "Now, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in?" Well, some thought it was a joke anyway. Before I give you this morning's reading, I want you to use your imagination. Can we have the first slide up? As I try to set the scene. You're standing by the River Jordan. It's a bit of a desolate place. It's a river, and yes, it flows, but it's also a fairly isolated spot that you're in. A bit like being in the desert, as it were, when you turn away from the river. There's no nearby villages. There's no shops. It's rather hot. It's dusty. And the sun is beating down upon you. And there are crowds of people, please, around you. A lot more than in this picture. Dozens, if not hundreds of people are surrounding you. It's very crowded and they're pushing and it's a bit of a jostle. They have come to see this one man, John the Baptist. That's not John the Baptist, that's just an act of taking his part. But basically, they have come to meet this one man. So get the scene, ladies and gents, brothers, sisters. You're in the desert, you're by a river in the desert, and there's hundreds of you, you're on the riverside. Some of you are in the river, and you're here to meet this man. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey, wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Then down to verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lightning upon him. And the voice from heaven, said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The reading from Matthew. I could have chosen any one of the four Gospels to read that story, but Matthew does it very concisely, and I thought it was the appropriate verse to use. At this particular time in history, many, many people amongst the Jews were looking for their Messiah. There was a lot of searching going on, and people were diligently looking for the Messiah. And this man, John, sprang up, as it were. And some wondered if this John might be him. Yet the prophet, the last prophet himself, declares that he is not even worthy to untie the laces of the Messiah's sandals. John, if you like, the official herald of God, was waiting for the Christ to be revealed. You see, up to now, down through history, the Jews had shunned baptism. You never hear of a Jew being baptized, except it was more for those foreigners who had wanted to become Jews. It was not for the people who were born Jews. But this man, John, was calling for people to repent of their misdemeanors, of their sin, and be baptized to show their repentance. Some would say the crowds were there to listen for their neighbor's confession as they were confessing their sin, and then be able to use that against them later. Nevertheless, many, many Jews were following this man, John, and going through the waters. He was a rough and ready type of person. Next slide. His clothes were made of camel's hair. He ate the locust plant. When it says locust, everybody thinks he eats the insects, but actually ate the locust plant. And there you can see a picture of it. It grows out in the Middle East. It grows out in the desert. And those pods, when the sun beats down upon them, they get quite big and they go quite brown and they're quite tasty. And particularly if you dip them in honey. And that was his diet. Very common at the time. So you see the scene. People were going down. They were going down into the Jordan. Not as clean as it is here, I might add. Not as warm as it is here either. Those going in, it's quite warm down here. You'll be okay. And they were confessing their sin. And they were being baptized. And they came out as a confession that they were now looking to be God's people. And that's the scene, and there were literally hundreds of people going down. And then it changes. It changes. After a 3-day march from Galilee, from Nazareth in Galilee, we're told elsewhere, Jesus comes forth to be baptized. Notice from the reading that we had, John tries to put him off. I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? The baptizer is himself asking to be baptized. And so here we have a real conundrum. The baptizer asking to be baptized, asking this of Jesus the Christ, who had no need to repent or to be baptized. He knew no sin, but he takes on the role of a sinner, as it said in verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. The sinless one would be identified with the sinners. And I have 3 questions today, and this is the first one. Why? Why did Jesus go through the waters of baptism? Let me try to answer that. Some of you may have heard of a person called Corrie ten Boom. I'll say more about her later. She belonged to a Dutch Christian family, and her grandfather, Wilhelm Boom, started a weekly prayer group way back in 1844 in the city of Haarlem near Amsterdam for the salvation of the Jews. This weekly prayer meeting amazingly continued uninterrupted for 100 years until 1944. When the Ten Boom family were sent to a concentration camp for hiding Jews to save them from the Holocaust. There is an interesting story about Corrie's father, Caspar Ten Boom. When the Jews in those early days were forced to wear the Star of David, the yellow star on their arm, we find Caspar, who wasn't a Jew, had no reason for it at all, but he joined the line for one of these stars. He wore it because he wanted to identify himself with the people for whom he and his family had been praying for all through these years. He was prepared to be completely identified with the Jews, that he was willing to wear this sign of shame and suffer persecution for the sake of the people he loved. He didn't have to wear the star, but he chose to. And in the same way, Jesus did not have to be baptized. But because he loves us so much, he is baptized to identify himself with us. To identify himself to you, whoever you are, and to me. Just as Jasper Ten Boom put on the yellow star to identify himself with the Jews that he loved so much. He who had no sin took his place among those who had no righteousness. And that's the story of Jesus. That's what I want you to remember this morning. Picture yourself by that river. All the Jews were now waiting to hear from Jesus. What had he done? What would be his confession that morning? There was a hush around the room. Well, around the area, not in the room. That's here this morning. There's a hush as they are waiting expectantly to hear what Jesus has to say. And he wants to be baptized. But Jesus said nothing. He kept silent. He confessed no personal sin as he was being baptized because he had no sin. However, as Jesus came up out of the water, all heaven broke loose. Luke 3, verse 21 says, as he was praying, heaven was opened. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to see heaven open here this morning? I would. There it was, out in the desert. Next slide. Heaven was opened. Not a very good picture, but the best I could find. It's actually a full work of art. Some people may think it's great. It was as he was lifted out of the water and was praying that the heavens opened. The crowd, John, Jesus, or a mixture of any of the three, were enabled to see right into the realm of glory. The script says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove alights on Jesus. There is a voice from heaven, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You don't need me to tell you this doesn't happen very often. The Spirit in the form of a dove falls on Jesus and the voice. The question, number two, why a dove? Some people have asked that down through the ages. There's still some disagreement. Let me just mention one thing this morning. You might remember way back from Genesis after the flood, that great judgment upon the people of the world. After it had ended, when Noah was sending out the birds to see if there was any sign of land, it was a dove that returned to Noah with an olive leaf, the image of peace. The voice, this is my Son whom I love. It's a quote from the Psalm, my Son, Psalm 2, verse 7. Where God the Father commissions and anoints David years before he was to assume the throne and be king. Here there can be no doubt that God the Father is commissioning Jesus for the role he is about to fulfill. He is to become Lord of all, which means he's your Lord, he's my Lord, he's everybody's Lord here this morning. And then the quote from Isaiah 42, whom I love. There can be no doubt, Father is proclaiming Jesus to be his Son, the Son that he loved, his only Son, his beloved Son. Can you see some of the enormity of God's love for us all here this morning? Here is his beloved Son, Jesus, who was to be sacrificed. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his beloved Son. He loved his Son. Therefore, the sacrifice for you and for me is even greater than we might even have thought or imagined. God the Father has set his seal on Jesus, and it behoves us therefore to listen to him. It is in our favor now to watch the rest of this gospel unfold as it tells us the full knowledge that Jesus is the King of glory. And the dove, God's Spirit, confirms it. The key ingredient of salvation, brothers and sisters, is acknowledging that this man, this Jesus, Jesus Christ, is Lord. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm nearly through, but I want to say to you this morning, God's hand is opened up for you this morning. Those going through the waters are doing so to testify that they have accepted this Jesus as their Savior and know God's forgiveness. Baptism today is not a means of repentance, but rather a symbol of it. Baptism isn't where you find Jesus, it's what you do once you found him. Will you find him? Will you find him this morning? I spoke earlier about Casper Ten Boom. Let me close by sharing something of the testimony of his daughter, Corrie. Corrie Ten Boom has long been honored by the evangelical Christians as an exemplar of Christian faith in action. She was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family for hiding Jews in their Harlem home during the Holocaust. She was imprisoned and eventually sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her beloved sister Betsy, who perished there. Inspired by Betsy's example of selfless love and forgiveness amid extreme cruelty and persecution, Corrie established a post-war home for other camp survivors trying to recover from the horrors they had escaped. She went on to travel widely as a missionary, preaching God's forgiveness and the need for reconciliation. By now we're in the 1970s. It was then that I saw her in London and many others. Corrie's devout moral principles were tested to the extreme when by chance she came face to face with one of her former tormentors in 1947. The following description of that experience is excerpt from her 1971 autobiography, The Hiding Place. I'll just read this short passage to you. It was in the church at Munich I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat with a brown felt hat clutched in his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947 and I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with the skull and crossbones. It came back in a flash, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this very man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guide at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? Corrie says, I stood there. I, whose sins had every day been forgiven, and I could not take his hand. Betsy had died in that place, and could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. That's Matthew 6. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down to my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my heart and to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God's arms are open wide this morning. Those going through the waters today will testify to that. And my last question, will you come to him today? Will you come to him today? Don't be like that drunk, searching amongst the weeds. Take hold of the offer of salvation from Jesus. Know the measure of forgiveness. Know the true intensity of God's love for you here this morning. Will you take his hand? Will you take his hand this morning? Only you know the answer to that question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the celebration of baptism here today. And we joked about that drunk, but he taught us a lesson. A lesson, Father, that we all should learn. Help us this morning to take hold of your hand. The hand that has been offered openly to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cruel cross. Help us to see him this morning. Help us to grasp him this morning. Help us to love him this morning, just as he loves us and gave his life for us. Will you know Jesus today? Will you know Jesus today? To reach out and touch him and tell him you love him. That's the challenge this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.